It's April 19th, and I welcome you to this portion or this today's offering of worship aids for the body of Grace Community Baptist Church. And if you are watching and you're not a part of GCBC, we are so thankful that you are participating with this. Please know that several are praying for all those who are watching these worship materials. As I mentioned, the idea of being thankful and of praying, I want to take a personal moment to express my thankfulness and Naomi's thankfulness for the love and care shown to Naomi and I during this week. As many of you know, tornadoes have gone through the southeast, and one of them landed in our neighborhood as well. Praise the Lord, there was no loss of life, but there was a lot of damage to trees and to homes. Our house, just some minor damage that we're hoping is addressed even this weekend. I want to say thank you for all those of you who either came by to see if we needed some help, and those who gave help, those who called to ask if there was anything we needed, or to thankfulness for just texts assuring us of prayers. The love of the body was very real to us this week, and thankful to be standing here today and helping us to worship. As we mentioned feeling the love that we have from the church body, there's a prayer I want to read out of the scriptures. It comes to us in the book of Ephesians, and it is as Paul is writing the church, he expresses a prayer that he has for them. And so in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, I want to read this prayer and have it to be perhaps a prayer that I'm praying for you, that you could pray for each other, and a prayer that even as we're beginning this morning, we might ask the Lord to help us grow in the knowledge of the depth and height and breadth and width that we have in Christ Jesus. And so this is the reading of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. And Paul says this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And so let's join our voices now and give glory to the one who loves us with an infinite love. Well, welcome back. Well, let's take our Bibles and let's return to the book of Judges in the Old Testament as we resume our series through this book. And today we'll be looking at Judges chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 32 as we take a look at a gracious God choosing Gideon. And so we'll be focusing on Gideon really for the next couple of weeks, chapters 6, 7, and 8. You can go ahead and read perhaps in the week to come and find out what's going on in the total life of Gideon. But chapter 6 opens this way. "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would camp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth, or the oak, at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizarite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And Gideon said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abizarites. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar." And so let's pray. So, Father, we come to another one of these accounts in the Old Testament. And if we're not careful, we just simply read it as history. And we think about Gideon as the one who is the hero of the story. But, Father, I pray that as we look at this account today, that we'll see you. May we see the God who is the hero of Israel and the hero of our lives. And Father, I pray that as we meditate on your word for a while, would you help us not only to have heard the word, but also may your spirit apply it to our hearts. For those who need encouragement, to be encouraged. For those who perhaps need to be convicted regarding some sin in their life, let them be convicted and repent and be reconciled. For those who simply need to be comforted in a day of distress, may your word and spirit attend our hearts. Be with me. Help me to think clearly and speak clearly in such a way so that it is not me who receives any glory, but all of it to you. And so, Father, help us now as we sit and meditate on, as we chew on your word for all it's good for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, chapter 6 of Judges opens up with an unfortunately familiar cycle. Israel begins to move away from the Lord because it has done evil against the Lord, has gone away from worshiping the Lord exclusively, and now they're worshiping the gods of the land around them. And God has let them be overcome by the Midianites. And this is the scene. It seems that Israel would cultivate the land. They'd do all of the planting. And the Midianites, who had come from the area of Arabia through the tribe of Issachar, would come and just take over the crops. And it sounds like also to take the young livestock as well. You can imagine that would be frustrating for 7 years for this to happen. I remember a simple garden that Naomi and I put together, and we watered and we cultivated, and the plants came up, only to have squirrels and birds and bugs have their way with the garden, and we got precious little. Well, imagine this on a national scale, where the Midianites come in and they take over all the hard work of the Israelites. The Israelites having to take what they could of themselves and of the produce and of the livestock and of their goods, and they had to flee up into the mountains. This is the explanation of why these caves are in the mountains in the area. And the Midianites coming in like locusts, it says. And we've been seeing present-day news reports of locusts just ravaging parts of Africa, nothing left behind. And that's what was going on for 7 years. And surely the people were beginning to wonder about this. Why is the Lord allowing them to experience this? Isn't God for my blessing? And so where is this God? Well, God gives an answer. And he gives that answer in verse 7 by sending a prophet. Verse 8, he sends a prophet, an unnamed prophet of the Lord, to say basically, "You have sinned." And so as we're looking at chapter 6, I want us to see five encouraging characteristics of God. And the first one comes out of even this oracle by the prophet. The first encouraging characteristic of God that I want us to see is this, that the Lord disciplines, but he does not desert his people. The Lord disciplines, but he does not desert his people. Charles Spurgeon said that the Lord does not permit his children to sin successfully. And what he meant by that is, sooner or later, God is going to confront his children that they are doing wrong in the hopes, with the purpose of bringing them back to himself. We think of the scripture in Hebrews 12 and that a father disciplines his child, not because the father enjoys the discipline, but he is doing so in the hopes of restoring the relationship that he has with his child. And so as we're looking here, the Lord is disciplining, but he's not deserting. He's not going to abandon them forever, although Gideon kind of felt that way as we continue on. He's going to raise up a deliverer. But notice that in this oracle that the prophet gives to the people, there's something missing. Notice that as the prophet is speaking, the words of judgment are missing. Typically, when a prophet stands to give an oracle of judgment against people because of their sin, that there's the remember, the Lord is our Lord, and this is what he has done, and this is what you've done wrong, therefore, this is the consequence, this is the judgment that's coming. But there's no judgment portion of the sermon from the prophet. In fact, the next thing that unfolds is God is on his way to develop a judge to lead his people out of the bondage of the Midianites. And so the Lord does discipline, but he does not desert his people. In fact, we can say and should say that even the discipline of the Lord is evidence of his care for us, that he is not going to let us go, that he's not going to abandon us or desert us. Now, we must be careful when we're looking at biblical text to unilaterally apply everything to ourselves. And so perhaps you're walking through a season of life and you're wondering, well, is this the Lord disciplining me then? And we have to be careful because not every unfortunate thing that comes in our lives is a form of discipline from the Lord correcting some sin. Notice that when the Lord is seeking to discipline his children, he gives the very specific charge. And so it would be right that if I'm going through some sort of difficult season in my life, it would be good, Lord, have I sinned against you? Would you help me to see where I have sinned so that I may repent and return to you? But it may be that there's no sin that the Lord is disciplining you for. We have to remember that the totality of Scripture does teach us that the Lord does bring us through trials so that our faith will be strengthened, so that we will grow and mature in our understanding of the Lord. So not everything that is a negative in our lives is necessarily the Lord disciplining. It may be that God's simply growing us, but perhaps we should pause and at least ask the question of the Lord and wait for him to give a specific sin that we're guilty of. The reading of God's Word can help us with this. Pondering through the course of the day, or perhaps asking a spouse or a parent to understand what they see in our lives, if there's any ongoing sin. But the good, encouraging news, even with Israel on a national scale, that for his people, though God disciplines, he does not desert. He will hold us fast until the end. Well, that's the first encouraging characteristic of God that we see in this chapter. The second encouraging characteristic is this, that the Lord promises his presence to his servants. The Lord promises his presence to his servants. The Lord, having declared what Israel has done wrong, now acts to make things right. And so he goes to visit Gideon. And in verse 11, we see here that now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth, or the oak, at Ophrah. Now, in the Old Testament, when we have this description of the angel of the Lord, that is generally understood to be a manifestation of the second person of the Trinity, whom we would later call Jesus in the New Testament, as he takes on flesh and blood. And so the second person of the Trinity, the angel of the Lord, as he's called often in the Old Testament, has come with his presence to choose, to elect Gideon for the purpose of being a judge, a deliverer for his people. And we find Gideon where? In the inside of this structure that was meant for crushing grapes so that the wine would or the grape juice would fall out. He's sort of surrounded by the structure, and he's trying to thresh. Now, what would happen is you would normally go out in an open field and put your wheat in a basket or maybe some sort of a blanket and toss it gently up into the air, and then the wind would carry away the chaff, and you'd be left with the good wheat. Well, in the wine press where there's walls, this would have been very difficult. But Gideon had what he thought a good reason for doing this. The Midianites are in the area, and he's trying to salvage what wheat he can for himself, his servants, and his family. He is a bit scared, but he's also a bit wise as to what he's doing. And the Lord confronts Gideon. And in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you." Notice that the first word to Gideon is this encouraging word that the Lord's presence is with Gideon. Now, Gideon doesn't get it right away that the Lord himself is with him in this very moment. He takes it rather as a general greeting of welcome and of a peacefulness. "But the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Now, notice here that God sees Gideon in a way in which God knows that he's going to change Gideon to become. Perhaps Gideon did not see himself as a mighty man of valor, like one of David's warriors, but the Lord did. And the Lord asks the Lord, as he's calling upon Gideon to act on his behalf, notice that twice he says that the Lord, will be with him. In verse 12, "The Lord is with you." And then again in verse 16, as he sends Gideon, "But I will be with you." More than one commentator has discussed the similarities between the call of Gideon and the call of Moses. Remember Moses himself out in the mountains tending sheep and encounters the Lord in the burning bush. Moses also has all sorts of excuses. But the Lord says, "But I will be with you." And Moses even asks the question, "Whom shall I say is sending me?" And there in Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, if you want to look those up, Exodus 3, 11 through 14, the Lord promises Moses, "I will be with you." And because the Lord was with Moses, the Lord was able to do great things with Moses as his servant. And the Lord is giving the same sort of encouragement to Gideon. "I'm getting ready to raise you up for a great task, but you're not going to have to do it in your strength. I'm going to be your strength." It's actually a good thing that Gideon recognizes his weakness, because that also makes him open to help from the Lord. Not only does God in this instance and the instance with Moses promise his presence with us, in Psalm 16:11 we read this: "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." Well, who is the path of life? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. All who come to him come to the Father. This was made manifest for us in the birth of Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 1, we have, as the angel is speaking to Joseph, that you shall call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. And certainly Jesus, as he's about to depart this earth after his crucifixion and his resurrection, gives what great promise to his disciples as he encourages them to be ambassadors all around the world, taking the message and good news of Jesus Christ. What's the great promise? "And I will be with you even to the end of the age." And this is the promise that we shall receive at the end of the age. For in Revelation 21, verse 3, John says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Listen, the great encouragement that God started with Gideon was this: "I am with you." And dear saint, dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, No matter what day you're going through, maybe it's best to begin the day with the remembrance that God is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. No matter what I'm having to face in the course of the day, God is with us. He does not abandon us on our good days. He's not abandoning us on our worst days. There is great hope and promise given to the presence of God with His people. So that's the second thing. That's the second encouraging characteristic. God intends to be with His people, and He has given us His presence through His Son, the Lord Jesus. So the first encouraging characteristic, the Lord disciplines, but He does not desert His people. The second encouraging characteristic of God is the Lord promises His presence to His servants. They're not going to have to act alone. We will not have to act alone when we're acting for the Lord. He's right there with us. And then this brings us to the third encouraging characteristic of God that we see in the passage that we've read. The Lord is patient with the discouraged. The Lord is patient with the discouraged. You could say here that as the Lord says, the Lord is with you, you valiant man, and I'm going to send you on a mission, that Gideon responds in a way that's less than grateful, less than hopeful. We see this here in verse 13. And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." Well, let me say a couple things here. Perhaps Gideon had not heard yet the oracle of the prophet giving explanation. But even if he had not, Gideon is overlooking something very significant. He's wanting the blessings of God. Meanwhile, there's an idol to Baal in his own yard. No wonder Gideon has not seen the blessings of the Lord while his family is worshiping another idol. But that never seemed to dawn on him. And maybe some of us need to pay attention to what Gideon is going through here. He has heard that God is good, and he has heard that God does great things, and he's expecting God to continue to bless his life and to bless the lives of his family and his nation. Meanwhile, they're really not paying attention to the God who delivered them. They're actually worshiping other idols and putting other things before their relationship with Yahweh. He's discouraged because he doesn't see God at work. But precious Gideon, look in your own household, look in your own yard, and you'll see the reason why the Lord seems distant, because you have abandoned Him, going after other idols. Oh, the title of this sermon is "A Gracious God Chooses Gideon," because what we see in this passage is Gideon is not this hallmark of faith in Yahweh, strong obedience to the ways of Yahweh, and therefore God responds by saying, "This is the best that I can find." No, God graciously chooses Gideon in spite of the way Gideon is living his life. The Lord is going to transform Gideon, as we see in this passage. The Lord is going to transform Gideon to being a mighty man of valor for Him. But first, Gideon has to come to terms with the fact that there is actually some wrongdoing, even in his own heart. But the Lord is patient. When Gideon sort of, if you will, yaps back or claps back to God, God didn't immediately snuff him out of existence for having the gall to question the word of God. No, he listens to what he has to say, but then he reminds him again. In verse 14, he's patient. "Go in this might of yours and save Israel." And what is the might of Gideon? It's not Gideon, it's the Lord and His presence. "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" Again, Gideon is uncertain about himself. And the Lord again in verse 16, "But I will be with you." This is that promise of His presence. And slowly Gideon begins to have this dawning sense of, maybe I'm not talking to someone who's normal, or rather unusual character in my life. There's something about this individual that's different. And slowly the light comes on for Gideon. And so that he wants to go and prepare a special meal to test who this person is. And he says, can you wait right here while I go home and fix a meal for you? Again, the Lord is patient. He is encouraging Gideon to be obedient. Gideon's having a hard time coming along, seeing who this is and what he's asking him. And so the Lord, the second person of the Trinity, agrees just to sit and wait on Gideon while Gideon goes to prepare this meal. And so the Lord is discouraged. Gideon is discouraged, but he's beginning to dawn with these words of encouragement from the Lord. He goes to fix this meal. It would have taken a while. It takes some time to butcher a young goat and to prepare it. And the amount of flour that he uses, it's a copious amount of flour. He brings a lot back to the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He gives him a sign as to who he really is. And he tells Gideon to arrange the elements of the goods that Gideon has brought upon a rock. And then the Lord touches it with his staff. It goes into flame. And then the Lord is gone. And Gideon finally realizes that the Lord has been with him. And we're going to see that assurance of God's presence with Gideon is going to bring great strength to him for the actions ahead. There's a great paragraph that I came across from Simon Robinson in his book, Opening Up Judges, and it reads this: there will be times when we find ourselves in a similar position to Gideon, unable to reconcile the spiritual victories we read about in the Bible with the struggles we are going through. We may have agonizing questions to which there will be no answer this side of heaven. However, Jesus has given us the same promise that God has given to Gideon: surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. If we grasp this like Gideon, we will be people who make a difference. We do not have to be clever or influential. All that is necessary is that we are committed to Christ, who is committed to us, obedient to his word, and dependent on his strength. Remember that one of the most influential Christians who ever lived, the Apostle Paul, rested on, "When I am weak, then I am strong." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Because the strength does not come from us, but from the Lord. And so the Lord is patient with Gideon as the dawning of the reality of who the Lord is in his presence and what the Lord is asking him is becoming brighter and brighter in his eyes. So that would be the third encouraging characteristic. The Lord is patient with the discouraged. And so let me say that maybe you this morning, or this afternoon or evening, whenever you're watching this, maybe you find yourself in a discouraging place. And then you become guilty. Well, how can I question the Lord? How can I have any negative thought to the Lord? Don't be undone. The Lord is patient with those who question him. But know this: the Lord is with us as we have our faith in Christ. He will not abandon us. His presence is with us. He's not going to cast us off just because in a moment of low discouragement, we wonder where God is. Many times he's right there if we'll simply pay attention. So this brings us then to the fourth characteristic, the fourth encouraging characteristic of God. We see that the Lord disciplines, but he does not desert his people. He's faithful. We see that the Lord promises his presence to his servants. He's not going to send them out while he sits back, but goes with them. The Lord is patient with the discouraged, even as the Lord was patient with Gideon. Fourth, we see this, that the Lord gives peace to the fearful. The Lord gives peace to the fearful. And we see this in the next set of verses. As Gideon finally beholds who the Lord is, and he's brought this meal and the Lord consumes it almost like a thankful offering there on the rock, then Gideon has an understanding of who this person is. And he says in verse 22, Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. this mighty angel who had been with Joshua in his campaigns back when they were entering into the promised land. Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the face of the Lord face to face." And there was the understanding that if a common human being had seen the person of God, that we would be consumed. And Gideon was fearful. "I have been in the presence of God." We see this. Even as Isaiah is in the temple and he has this wonderful vision of the Lord high and lifted up. And what's Isaiah's response? "Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live amongst the people of unclean lips." When we see the Lord in all his glory, we become humbled quickly to the point of fearfulness, and perhaps even I should die because I don't deserve to live in the presence of God. And this is what Gideon is facing here. "For now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord responds with some audible voice to Gideon, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." He brings this offering. The Lord accepts it. The Lord shows favor. But then Gideon understands, "I've been in the presence of God, and I deserve to die. But God's words are peace." This brings us to a teaching that's throughout Scripture, that it's through fear of God that we are given the peace of God. It's through the fear of God that we are given the peace of God. You see, when we begin to see God for who He really is, then we understand how sinful we have been. When we see God in all His majesty, when we begin to understand the love that He has outpoured upon us, His patience that He has poured out upon us, when we see Him in all His holy splendor, we realize that, after all, we are not kings and queens of the universe ourselves. In fact, we begin to understand the truthfulness that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But when we have a right understanding of who God is, which brings us to a right understanding of who we are, it brings us to a right understanding of what we deserve. We don't deserve to be in the presence of God. Yet God speaks peace to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is willing to bestow peace on those who have a right understanding of who God is, a right understanding of ourselves as sinful men and women, who understand that we deserve death and judgment, but God is willing to give mercy to those who go there. Fear brings peace. And because Gideon was fearful before a holy God, he no longer had to live in fear because God gave him peace. Now, just last week, we talked about Jesus being the peace that we have with God. Indeed, all of us deserve death as we are in the presence of a holy God. But God, in His mercy, has sent His Son to be our Prince of Peace, so that we may have right standing and right relationship with Him, to be reconciled with Him as sons and daughters. But this idea of fearfulness bringing peace doesn't mean that we go without fear now that we're in right relationship with God. In fact, a right relationship with God will mean ongoing fearfulness, not in the sense that we're destined to die, but a fearfulness, a reverence, an awe of who God really is as we continue to follow the Lord. And this is shown to us in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, where the church is now blooming and blossoming and growing. And notice here that peace and fear are not contrasted, but held together. Acts 9, 31. "The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, peace with God and peace with one another, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Our God is so gracious as to give us peace when we acknowledge the rightful fear that he deserves. And even here with Gideon, a man afraid for having been in the presence of God, is spoken, he gives to him peace to be able to go on and to serve him. And so Gideon builds this altar. Now Gideon is no longer worshiping at the altar of Baal. He is, look here in verse 24, builds an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord Yahweh. That's the L-O-R-D in all caps. Yahweh is peace. He's peace to those who fear him rightly. And called it the Lord is peace. And to this day, this altar still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. But then the Lord, having prepared Gideon, decides now is the time to use him. And this brings us to the fifth and final encouraging characteristic of God. The Lord uses the unlikely for his glory. The Lord uses the unlikely for his glory. As I said, let's go back a little bit into the chapter, and that when the Lord approaches Gideon for the first time, he describes Gideon in a way that Gideon does not see himself. Here Gideon is, and he is in the wine press, hiding, perhaps a mixture of fearfulness and also wisdom. Some have come to say that Gideon is simply a coward because he's not willing to engage the Midianites. But I would probably say a mixture of fear and wisdom. He's trying to provide for his family and his servants, and doing so in a way that he is trying to be careful and safe. But Gideon was seen by the Lord as something that he was not yet. And maybe you don't have a sense of greatness in your own life or a sense of usefulness in your own life. But be encouraged, God has a way of seeing who he is going to make you to be. We can become far more than we can ever imagine when we place our lives in the life of God. Think about this. As in this example of God with Gideon, God is so much more optimistic about us than we are of ourselves. But the key, again, is humbling ourselves before God and using him in ways that he directs. An unlikely person, because even as Gideon himself says, as he's in the wine press, or has come out of it to talk here with the angel of the Lord, he gives these two excuses. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. So whatever you're going to ask me to do, I don't come from a very big or prosperous or prominent family in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Now, least here is most likely a reference to his age, so that he is probably the youngest of the sons. So here Gideon is saying, look, I don't come from a very influential family. I don't come from a large, powerful family to be able to do a lot for the Lord. And I myself, I'm the youngest in the group. But that does not deter the Lord from using him. Let's be encouraged by that, brothers and sisters. God doesn't have to use only the powerful for his glory. And God can even use the youngest and the weakest who recognize their need for God's strength to do anything. He's willing to use them for his glory. So Gideon comes from a weak clan, and he is the youngest. He evidently doesn't have a penchant for war. Evidently he has a desire for peace. He longs for the days when God was in control and the people had a peaceful time on the earth. He's not engaging the Midianites in warfare himself. Evidently, he's not necessarily bent towards taking on the enemy all by himself. And yet, with God's presence, Gideon moves away from being timid Gideon to being obedient Gideon, fighting on behalf of the Lord. It's sort of interesting that as the Lord is encountering Gideon here, and Gideon says, well, what about the Lord who used to do great things in our past? And this would be my translation, not anyone else's, but the Lord says, okay, you want the Lord to act? Buckle up, buttercup, because I'm going to use you. And there's a great truth there. That when we're complaining to the Lord that we don't see Him at work, don't be surprised then that He's placed that on your heart because He's preparing to use you for some great purpose for His name. When you want God to act, don't be surprised then when He raises you up to do something. So then the Lord comes to Gideon here, this unlikely character, who, like with Moses, full of excuses, full of hesitations, but the Lord patiently addresses them all along, and Gideon begins to see exactly who this person is who's calling him to action. And then that night, after the Lord speaks peace to him, that night it says in verse 25, the Lord said to him, "It's time to act. Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old." Now, this is the bull that's going to be sacrificed. You think it's any coincidence that this second bull that's going to be sacrificed is 7 years old? Remember how long Israel had been suffering under the hand of the Midianites? For 7 years. It says the Lord is saying that the time of restored worship of the Lord is also going to coincide with restored safety and deliverance from the people of Midian. And so Gideon goes, and he tears down the Asherah pole that is there by the altar of Baal, and he cuts up the Asherah pole, and he makes a new altar for the Lord and sacrifices that bull. The bull, by the way, was a symbol of Baal worship. And so, as one commentator said, as the bull is sacrificed on the Asherah pole, it's symbolic of the death of Baal there at the feet of Yahweh. And so Gideon does this. Now, some have said, yeah, but Gideon did it at night. Because as the text says, he was fearful of his father, fearful of his family. There's another application here, right? That when the Lord asks us to take a stand, there may be repercussions in our family. But the Lord Jesus has encouraged us that no one who's given up lands or family shall not go unrewarded. Gideon, though, does act. And notice the instructions that the Lord gives to Gideon. Here, he never tells Gideon when he's to do it. So there's some freedom as to whether Gideon does it in the day or the night. It's not he's acting in disobedience to the Lord. He acts with fear, but he acts in obedience. And let's give Gideon the credit that is due him, that he obeyed the Lord, even though he was fearful. And then notice what happens through Gideon. Not only is this altar taken down, and then there's this investigation. He takes his servants to bring down the altar and to chop up the Asherah. There's an investigation by the men of the town as to what happened. And most likely, in a conspiracy of 10 servants and Gideon, somebody was the weak link and confessed that it was Gideon who had done these things. There's this confrontation with his dad. The townsmen come to Joash, and they want Gideon because they want to put Gideon to death. Now, there's this strange irony because God had declared anyone who would worship an idol falsely should be put to death. But now it's so full of idol worship is the culture that those who do not worship Baal are going to be put to death. But they come to Joash. They want their son. And Joash all of a sudden stands up, not just for his son, but also for Yahweh. And he tells the town people, if Baal is real, Baal can defend himself. Let Baal go after my son. And of course, nothing happens to Gideon. And the longer that nothing happens to Gideon from Baal, the more the evidence that Baal is not a real God able to contend or defend himself. But notice here, Gideon was afraid that there was going to be some repercussion with his father and family because he stands for Yahweh. And just the opposite occurs. Gideon does what he's supposed to do as he's obedient to the Lord to take down the Baal altar and to tear down the Asherah pole and to give sacrifice to the one true God. And what happens? His own father, rather than being angry at him, defends the action. brothers and sisters of Christ, let's be encouraged that sometimes even when we stand up with fearfulness and we are obedient to the Lord, we may be used as an encouragement to others to also stand up and return to the Lord and worship Him alone as He deserves. Indeed, Gideon is an unlikely person that the Lord would use for His glory. He was young, the weakest of the clan, full of excuses, hesitancy, slow to understand the call of God on his life. But then when he gets it, and he's operating in the presence and in the peace of God with him, when God speaks, Gideon obeys. May that be our pattern as well. That the more that we grow in our understanding of being at peace with God through faith in His Son, the more that we understand that the presence of God is with us when we are doing the things that He asks us to do, let us become obedient. Maybe even mixed with fear, but let us be obedient in the hopes that God will be glorified the way that He should be, and in the hopes of encouraging others to be strengthened in their walk as well. Gideon not only became a leader in Israel, but he began by becoming a leader in his family. Notice that before God sent Gideon out to stand for the nation against the Midianites, He called him to take a stand in his own family. Maybe some of us need to consider, are there ways that, as I'm thinking about the grand issues of our nation and of our world, are there ways that the Lord wants me to take a stand here in my own house for His glory and for His honor? And so as we look at this passage, just to reiterate again the five encouraging characteristics of God. The Lord disciplines, but He does not desert His people. The Lord promises His presence to His servants in order to encourage us to act. The Lord is patient with the discouraged. The Lord gives peace to the fearful. The Lord uses the unlikely for His glory. Who knows what the Lord is going to do through us in the week to come? Well, let us remember who our God is and what He can do. And next week, as we get back together and look at the use of Gideon now on a national scale, let's not think, well, I've got to do this in my own strength. Let's remember that all that God asks us to do, to stand for Him, live for Him, to make much of Him and to glorify Him, He will give us the strength to do it. So let's go out boldly, weak as we are, strong in Him. Let us go out boldly to a culture that, perhaps like Gideon's, is against the idea of the worship of the one true God. But let us do what we have been asked to do, to stand for Christ, as I said, in the hopes of giving God glory and encouragement to the saints. And so let's pray together. Father, as we look at Gideon, I'm encouraged. It's not just the wise and the clever and the strong and the bold that You approach to use to do great things for Your kingdom. And yet, Father, neither do You give those of us who are weaker or slower or less bold, those of us who are timid, neither do You let us escape being used by You in Your kingdom. And so, Father, maybe if some who are watching this have been sort of resting in timidity and resting in weakness and excusing being used by You in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in our state and nation for Your glory, would You help us see that You, who call us to act, to overcome any weakness that we can raise up? Help us not trust ourselves, but to trust You, who sends us out this day to declare the honor of the one true God. And this week that unfolds, let us be looking for those good deeds that You have prepared for us to walk in and perform in such a way that others see those good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We thank you for just an encouraging, patient, life-giving, peaceful presence that you gave to Gideon, because you are the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We can be hopeful as we rise up this day and the days ahead that you give us to live for you, to make much of you. Let us acknowledge our weakness, but let us acknowledge your strength. May we see, Father, that you have great plans to use us to affect those around us and the world for your glory. Give us that boldness as you give us yourself. And you give us yourself in the person of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. And let us sing together more our rest and our hope, our faith in the Lord, and our desire to stand and serve him in the day in which we live.